We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Say that the primary response that we usually have to the news of Christ's birth is, if we're really honest with ourselves, well, it's perhaps a little apathy, maybe boredom. We have heard the story again and again and again. It's dear. It is a precious story. It is certainly, we certainly acknowledge that it is important, but you gauge that reaction or lack of reaction, therefore, that we have with the familiar Christmas story of the birth of God in human flesh, of Christ taking the path to the cross through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And you compare that with heaven's response, the angel's response at Christ's birth, and it's pretty shocking contrast, isn't it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God, with Dr. Arthur Jest. After we study this hymn, we'll talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about Martin Luther on Jesus' birth. Dr. Arthur Jest is a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jest, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you during this holy season in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord.
Laying aside our kind of typical reaction to the news of Christ's birth as it comes around every year, why is it that one of the themes of this hymn, praise of God, is an appropriate response to Christ's birth?
I think you said it in your opening introduction, and I think it's something that's so embedded in the church's life that it's sometimes we forget it, and that was the response of heaven and the angels when he was born, and that magnificent hymn that, you know, we sing every liturgy that we have, the Ordinary Gloria in Excelsis. That is the initial response and the major response of the entire company of heaven to the fact that God has come in the flesh to bring salvation to his people. It's amazing to me that really the history of Christmas caroling does, I think, capture that notion of praise, that there is, I mean, people even who aren't very religious know the words to these things, and they go Christmas caroling. Just a couple nights ago, we were having a Christmas party at some friends, and it was cold, 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 but 25 people knocked on the door and sat, you know, stood out in the cold singing Christmas carols, and we joined them. And that's I think that's just simply the ongoing response of praise that the angels first did in Bethlehem when Jesus was born.
What can you tell us first about the author of this hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God?
Well, Nicholas Hermann is somebody who is from the time of the Reformation. He had communicated with Luther. The hymn was probably written after Luther's death, but he certainly was inspired by the entire Reformation, you know, movement, of which he really, in many ways, was a big part of. It was his pastor, who was a very close confidant of Luther, Johann Matthias, who really, you know, kind of preached this incredible gospel that he hadn't heard. And Nicholas Hermann was a cantor and master of Latin. And he wrote hymns for children, especially for the boys and girls of his school. And this was really a children's hymn. And it's quite a remarkable thing, if you think about it, that this hymn was written for young people, like, you know, almost like a, you know, like a Sunday school project, because of the profundity of it and the profundity of the music. He's one of those people, like Luther, who wrote both the text and the tune. And I'm not a musician, but if you read about the way in which he wrote it, he really, I guess, was an extraordinary musician. And the words and the tone go together, and they call it tone painting. So there's places where the hymn will rise at the accent, the key themes, and of course that's especially true in its original German, but it even comes through in the English. So I mean, you've got a man here who was kind of embedded in theology during the most fertile time of the church's rebirth in the Reformation. A man who listened to great Lutheran preaching, who was a musician, but also somebody who had the capacity to write incredible poetry, and who was really devoted to providing for children this wonderful means by which they could praise God.
Biblical themes or biblical foundations, some of them are quite obvious here, but where would you point us before we begin to listen to this hymn?
Well, I think this is one of those hymns that sort of embraces both the Christmas story in Luke 2, 1 to 20, and of course the one in John 1, 1 to 14. But the two verses that really, kind of jump out at you, or the two parts of the scriptures that jump out of you, the first one is from 2 Corinthians 8. And in many ways, I would say it's almost the theme verse of the entire hymn. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And then the other passage from Paul, so well known to us, but one that at least for someone like me, and I'm sure like you and those who, kind of live in theology and the nature of who Jesus is that the great Christological hymn in Philippians 2. And I believe Philippians was the last letter that Paul wrote. And it's just that magnificent statement in which Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, if you just think about those two verses along with the stories in Luke and John, I mean, what an incredibly rich biblical foundation for this hymn. And I think it's why it's one of the most beloved and theologically just stunning of all the hymns that we sing at Christmas.
The first stanza of this Christmas hymn, let all together praise our God. Let all together praise our God before his glorious throne. Today he opens heaven again to give us his own Son, to give us his own Son. In a lot of ways, Dr. Just, very simple in its declarative statements here, but I'm struck by two things in that stanza. The first one is, today he opens heaven again. What's he talking
about? Well, that's the one that jumps out at you. And, one of the things I love about this hymn is that, it's one of the texts that sort of embrace the way I think and the way I teach about, the incarnation and the whole project of God to save mankind. And the idea of his, sort of descent, and we're going to see that throughout this hymn, is sort of embedded here. And the descent is to open paradise. And I think that wonderful notion that, and you hear it on the cross in Luke's gospel, today you will be with me in paradise. And you certainly get the sense of it in Mark's gospel, where at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens are kind of ripped open so that, you know, the voice of the Father comes down, this is my beloved Son. And then that same word is used at the tearing of the temple curtain, that heaven is now open to us. This is in Mark's Gospel. Beautiful frame that he has there. I mean, you really see that when God takes flesh in the person of Jesus, we now have heaven on earth. We see heaven, and heaven is now entered into our world. Eternity has come and now, you know, been born in Bethlehem. And we see in this little child whose diapers need to be changed by his mother Mary, heaven itself and the opening of heaven to all of us, because he comes as one of us to have, as we're going to hear later in the hymn, to make that great exchange.
The other thing that is striking here is to give us his own Son, not to give Mary or the world. It strikes me very strongly that we're talking here about, for unto us a child is born.
Is born, yeah. No, that's really true, Todd. I mean, he is Mary's son, but he is the Son of God, and he is our Savior. And you can just see in the way in which, especially Luke portrays it, you know, in its more kind of historical narrative, that there's a profound now shift in the locale of where God is present, and there's a profound kind of rocking of the cosmos, the universe, the world itself, that the Creator has come to his creation to take flesh and to make all things new. And that is why he is our Son. I mean, he sends his Son to us, you know. And that is why you can see that the thrust of God in the sending of Jesus is precisely because we need him. We need for him to come and do what only he can do, the Creator, and that is to recreate what he had made good and which had been infected by the virus of sin and now needed to be made whole again by his flesh.
Here is the second stanza of this Christmas hymn. The Father sends him from his throne to be an infant small and lie there poorly mangered now in this cold, dismal stall, in this cold, dismal stall.
The Father sends him from his throne to be an infant small.
You could hardly have surer words about Christmas, and I think this is kind of how Christmas stays in the ministry of Jesus, Dr. Just, where he continuously refers to his Father. It's amazing how often just Jesus talks incessantly about his Father,
yeah.
And in John's Gospel, at least, as the Father who sent me. Talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is, especially in this day and age where, you know, fathers are perhaps under attack, and in many cases rightfully so, and it's hard for people to identify with the image of God as Father because they have such a sort of a miserable experience with their own father. But it does indicate here that the Father, as in the parable of the prodigal son, is a Father who does what he does because of mercy and because of love, and that's the whole point of taking this extraordinary step to send his son from his throne, from heaven. And that's why I love thinking about what happens. And you saw it in the first verse where we were before his glorious throne, you know, but now the Father sends from his throne. I love that pairing there. And it is an invasive act, a divine invasion, like an alien coming from a foreign world and breaking in. And when he breaks in, you know, it changes the world. I mean, it affects the world. And here you see that great descent into lowliness. And I think the Second Corinthians passage, I mean, the richness of the throne from which he came in heaven into the lowliness, you know, an infant small, and I love the translation, poorly mangered now. It's the poverty that is described in the last two lines that are repeated in this cold, dismal stall, in this cold, dismal stall. I mean, this was a beautifully shaped hymn because you can, we're going to hear in the last verse how he starts with the lowliness and then he goes to the praise. He started with the praise in the first verse, and now in the second verse really shows us the poverty of Jesus. And you know, the hymn from Philippians here is echoed. I think that's the hardest thing for some people to understand, and it is in many ways the scandal of the incarnation, and yet it is what we talk about. Christmas is about a baby. It is about an infant child, and the infant child comes in such humility, in such poverty. And I think even the Virgin Mary and Joseph, the poverty of their life. I mean, the evangelist Luke has already sort of, you know, kind of revealed this in the first chapter of his gospel, you know, and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John would have been included in that. But it's just extraordinary how God would reveal himself in this humility. But you start with the throne, you start with heaven. It's just the greatest story.
On the other side of the break, we're going to hear the third stanza of Let All Together Praise Our God. We're studying with Dr. Arthur Just. Within an earthborn form, he hides his all-creating light. To serve us all, he humbly cloaks the splendor of his might, the splendor of his might. We'll get Dr. Arthur Just's thoughts on that right after this.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. stanza 3 of the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. We're studying this hymn with Dr. Arthur Just. He is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Why don't you consider studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess in 2017 at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana? You can find out more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, take apart this first phrase there in stanza 3, within an earthborn form he hides.
Yes, that is, I think, the closest verse to what Philippians 2 is talking about, and the fact that God is, in a way, the Dia Obscunditas is hidden in the form of an infant child, and that, I mean, it's not what you would expect God to look like, and you just have to marvel at the crafting of a hymn like this. I mean, the great hymns do this, that they tell a story and they take us on a journey, and they kind of explain along the way, but not, you know, in any kind of didactic way, but in a beautifully poetic way. I mean, if you think about where we've come into this third verse, we've come from praising God who opens heaven's gates to give us his own son, and then we descend from heaven into the humility of his birth. And here, in a sense, what we have in verse 3 is sort of the theological reflection upon that. You know, I mean, that here is, in this earthborn form, we have the one who is the creator, and that's the next verse, his all-creating light. And he brings light into the world, which is, in a sense, how he recreates. You know, light is what made creation visible, and the magnificence in the first creation. We could now see the marvel of creating out of nothing. And now he comes into the darkness of our world, and you can certainly see that in John's gospel. I mean, John talks about the darkness and how the darkness, you know, sort of overwhelmed but could not comprehend it. And here he is the light, and it's a creating light. It's a light that brings about what it says it's going to bring about, and cast a light on the beauty of this child who is going to, in his flesh, restore all of creation. So he does that by serving. And here you get the great language that is going to give birth to the fourth verse. You have a hint of it here. And this language is going to now take us forward for the rest of the hymn, that he comes in the form of a servant. And anyone who knows the scriptures knows, even though I didn't mention this, but that wonderful passage from Matthew 20 and Mark 10, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If there's one word that sort of captures the essence of what God does in Christ in the atonement, it's the word servant. And that he comes in that humility to serve us. It's just, again, it's just a magnificent statement, because it culminates in the splendor. So, I mean, you've got this humiliation, exaltation. You've got how in the person of Jesus, in the state of humiliation, his divinity and his splendor is there. And it comes forth, say, at the transfiguration, and, of course, comes bursting forth at the resurrection, at the ascension. But that the all-creating God is stooping to be so humble for us. It's just, again, we've said it, we'll say it again, it's the greatest miracle that ever happened, the incarnation and all that entails.
So what should we be listening for in this fourth stanza before we hear it?
Well, this is the climax. It's right in the middle, the great exchange, that this is where he takes the richness that he brings from heaven into our world through his poverty. And so we who are poor become rich because of him. The great exchange is that we give him our sin, and that he bears that sin, and in a sense obliterates it through the death on the cross, so that sin no longer has, you know, its way with us, and it's the punishment for sin has been satiated in the death of Jesus, because the wrath of God against sin has been laid upon him there on the cross, and he bleeds out a new creation, because that's what he gives us by taking upon himself our sin. He in a sense restores us back to what we were created to be, and we see that in his sinless flesh that is now filled with sin, not his sin but our sin, so that he might make this great exchange. And that's the language of frame, and that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is seen in that great exchange, in that moment, you know, where, you know, he as king is coronated with a crown of thorns, and that his throne is a cross. And I think, you know, you can hear that throne language from the first two verses in the cross itself. So it's a wonderful verse. It also ends with the name. And the name immediately pushes us forward towards baptism, where the name that he, you know, gives to us is his name, so that we bear everything that he accomplished for us in the great exchange.
Here is stanza 4 of Let All Together Praise Our God. He undertakes a great exchange, puts on our mortal frame, and in return gives us his realm, his glory, and his name, his glory and his name. Up on the last line of that stanza, Dr. Just, if he gives us his realm, his glory, and his name, sounds like he hasn't withheld anything from us.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's what it means that he opens heaven's gate for us. So everything that heaven has is in him, and our union with his flesh, our flesh and his, our communion with him gives us everything. Realm, glory, name. I love that musical setting, too. I think it highlights this verse. I think in many ways this is the most profound of all the verses, or it's the climactic verse. It's the one that you know the hymn from, you know, the Great Exchange, and this just the resonance and the profundity was captured in that setting. I mean, it allowed us to hear the echo again and again and again of what is so deeply embedded in this verse, because it is at the heart of what the incarnation is about.
We usually think of this theme that we find in all four Gospels, but much in Matthew's Gospel and Luke and Mark, this notion of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, in terms of its initial kind of call to repentance, repent, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both John the Baptist and Jesus say the same thing there. We don't often think of it in terms of that Christ is coming to give that kingdom to us, but it certainly is a major part, both of the Gospels and then Paul's theology later, where he has all things culminating with Christ delivering the kingdom to his Father.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right, Todd. And, you know, you know I'm a Luke guy, and I love how Luke is the one who captures that after the words of institution, where he's talking to his disciples, and it's really quite an extraordinary thing he says to them, where he says, you know, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think you see right there that the kingdom that he was given and now he gives is wherever he is, his very body and blood, and sit you know, at table in his kingdom, eating and drinking, you know, is an expression of how that kingdom is a tangible, real kingdom of people coming together around the table, eating and drinking. The whole essence of this great exchange that we're talking about. And I think that's what, you know, that's maybe not where people might think the kingdom is, but that is where it is now. And that's because the king is there. The king is there in his flesh, feeding the people of God with his flesh.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. On this Tuesday, December the 27th, we are studying the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. When we come back, we'll continue studying this hymn. Verses 5 and 6 lay ahead, and then in time we will hear the entire hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is a strategic retreat. It's not leaving the battlefield completely, but it's going to where we can rebuild ourselves for the long war ahead. It's a retreat no more than the British Army retreated at Dunkirk.
Rod Dreher speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the England I speak of, the metaphorical England, are our churches and our communities, which are not completely safe any more than England was safe. Thank God for the Royal Air Force. But it's relative safety. It's where we can do the hard work we need to do, not only to survive the current moment, the current crisis, but to prepare to take the battle to the enemy when the opportunities present itself.
You can listen to Rod Dreher's presentation, Making the Case for the Benedict Option, on an audio DVD of the 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying this hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, let's look at the fifth stanza here and listen to it as well. He is a servant, I a Lord. How great a mystery. How strong the tender Christ child's love. No truer friend than he. No truer friend than he. So this has a theme of both friendship, but it's also, I think this is kind of Luther-esque. Luther talks about how perceiving God in this child, there's no better way, no more gentle way that God could come to us in his son.
Yes, I think that's well said, Todd, really. And you know, what strikes me about this is the great exchange that he talked about in verse 4, which is really sort of on a cosmic level. Now is made personal, which is the way God always does it, you know, and that's why, you know, salvation is by grace, the cosmic act of, you know, declaring the whole world, you know, righteous through the death of Jesus. But it is by faith where I now receive that for me, you know, and here, you know, his form of a servant, you know, an I, a Lord, that's the great exchange right there. And it's for me, you know, and that is the great mystery, you know, and the fact that this child is my friend and that God becomes my friend, you know, that, and you know, I mean, friendship is, I think, something every culture of all time is valued. In some ways it's even more important and can be deeper than blood. But I mean, the fact that he comes, you know, to make me a Lord, you know, that extraordinary, you know, mystery that God stoops and adopts me, takes me in and makes me his friend, and that it's the truest friend you can have, because he'll never fail you. What he has done is once and for all, and it can never be reversed. And once, you know, you become his, you know, in baptism and by faith, he is your friend. You know, you've got to reject him, but he will never reject you. And he'll go to you. That's the great, you know, theme of the prodigal son. He'll run to you. He'll, you know, do anything he can to make you his own and continue to keep you as a friend.
That notion of friendship is sometimes kind of disparaged a little in Lutheran circles because it seems kind of sappy and sentimental. But of course, that's precisely how Jesus considers himself with his disciples and with sinners.
Yeah, I mean, I think probably it comes from that hymn, which isn't a bad hymn, but, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know, and that people, you know, friend, it becomes a bit of a sort of a, you know, mushy, romantic sort of idea that doesn't have the fact that the friend gives up his life for us. And I mean, yeah, Jesus uses it with his disciples in the high priestly prayer on the night in which he was betrayed. There is no truer friend than Jesus, precisely because of the great exchange that he gave up his life for us. And I think the stories that resonate, you know, humanly speaking among us are the stories of great sacrifice where people actually sacrifice themselves for someone else. I mean, that's the heart of the great exchange.
We do not have a recording of, but you did want to discuss the sixth stanza. I'll read it and then ask your thoughts. He is the key and he the door to blessed paradise. The angel bars the way no more. To God our praises rise. To God our praises rise.
Yeah, I mean, I love this verse because it, in a way, like he does, Nicholas Herman, he explains things. And this is what heaven's gate, you know, being open, heaven open for us. It is a door and he is the one that opens it. And it heaven is paradise. And the whole notion of Genesis, that because of our sin we were cast out of paradise, so the tree of life was not, you know, accessible to us, and so, you know, we were barred from it by the angel. But now that Christ comes as our friend, and the great exchange has happened, and he's descended in the birth of the Christ child, you know, the door's open, and Christ is the way in. And so we now have that life that has no end. I mean, here you can see the first chapter of John's gospel. You know, he's the light and life, you know. He is the life of the world, and that life is what is given to us. And that is the greatest source of our praise.
Then this is the seventh and final stanza of Let All Together Praise Our God. Your grace and lowliness revealed, Lord Jesus, we adore, and praise to God the Father yield, and Spirit evermore, we praise you evermore. I've said this many times, Dr. Just, there were times when, as a young Christian and then as a young pastor, when I thought that these doxological Trinitarian final stanzas were just kind of tack-ons, but I simply cannot believe that anymore. The acknowledgement of the Trinity is the highest praise to God. Talk about this final, and of course it's addressed now to the triune God, isn't it?
It is. And, I mean, just think of how the hymn has led us to this point, you know, and it started with praise, and then the whole hymn gave us the reason for our praise, the content of our praise. And so why not end by just rearing back and doing what, you know, the hymn told us to do at the beginning? And yet it also still has content, you know, your grace and lowliness revealed. I mean, there's the whole, you know, language of what it is that God does in order to justify the world by grace. It is through the lowliness of the incarnation and the humiliation and shame and degradation of the cross that we now can adore Jesus for what he came to do. And the Trinitarian, as you said, aspect of it brings us all to the throne, because that's what's going to happen at the throne. It's going to be a rearing back and just an ongoing praise of the Holy Trinity because of what this hymn described, the sending of the Son, the great exchange, the humility and poverty in which he who was rich became poor for us so that we in our poverty might become rich. I mean, there is no greater reason for praise than that. And what, I mean, I love these verses too, you know, and I probably was like you, but now I just love it. You know, with a great organ in a church that's, you know, on fire to sing this, just the great explosion that the last doxological verses can have and really bring to a climax the magnificence of a hymn like this.
The whole point of Christ coming is, of course, to redeem mankind by his blood on the cross, to secure resurrection for us in his resurrection, but ultimately then, by these things, to bring us back into the life of the triune God. Talk about that.
Yeah, and you know, that's really what the church is about now. I mean, we are simply preparing people to do that very thing. And we do it by, you know, clearly proclaiming and believing and acknowledging and experiencing the fact that the triune God is here among us, that heaven itself is here in the person of Jesus, and that we participate in heaven already now And I mean, we certainly have a foretaste of it, but we already, I always like to correct students, it's already now a participation in it. And that's why singing this doxological verse is a joining of our voices to the angels who sang at the birth of Jesus, you know, in the fields around Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. Our voices, the angels' voices, the voices of all the saints are singing these extraordinary Christmas carols of praise for what God has done in bringing to our earth a little child to save us.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We have 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. We're studying the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. We will hear the entire hymn and get his final thoughts on this great Christmas hymn. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Ken Cherb talking about Martin Luther on Jesus' birth. On the other side of the break, the entire hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues, Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are studying the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Folks, please help us proclaim the faith once for all delivered to the saints by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution to Issues, Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues, Etc. in mind at the end of the year. Dr. Just, let's just hear the entire hymn, then we'll get your thoughts.
Sends him from his throne to me.
That's the Lutheran Hour Chorus with the Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. Dr. Jester, final thoughts on this hymn?
Families are going to gather this Christmas to worship the Christ child in their churches. They're going to hear the great Christmas story, the one that still thrills, you know, us, because it is some of the most magnificent words ever spoken. They're going to sing hymns of praise to the one whose story they hear, the real story about God sending into the world his son as a child. And then they'll also gather as families to open gifts around the Christmas tree, and the children will just rejoice over the fact that the love of their parents, the love of God, is expressed and embodied in the Christmas spirit of giving. I have 5 granddaughters, and I'm looking forward to seeing them this Christmas, to seeing the joy in their eyes and the laugh of their little selves that indicate how much Christmas is for children. And then we can't help but remember that the reason it's for children is because God stooped to become one of us as a child. We go to a Boar's Head pageant every year after Christmas, and at the end of that pageant, they have the whole company come together, and they cover up the fact that there is a child there in the arms of Mary and Joseph, and then they all bow down, and there you see Mary and Joseph and the babe, and then they sing, "Oh, come we all ye faithful." And it's just a magnificent statement right there in that moment, in that little creche scene of Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, what Christmas is all about: a baby born for us.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about these resources under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Concordia Commentaries on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth by Dr. Arthur Just, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Just, thank you very much.
Thank you. Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad, y Prospero Año Nuevo para todos.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to begin a daily series, Lutheran Reformers on Jesus' Birth. We're going to kick it off talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about Martin Luther, the Reformer himself, on the birth of Jesus. Then Wednesday, it's 16th century Reformer Martin Chemnitz, that's the second Martin as he's known. Dr. George Williams will be our guest. Thursday, 17th century Reformer Johann Gerhard. Dr. Ben Mays will lead us through his thoughts on Jesus' birth. And Friday, it's 19th century Reformer C.F.W. Walther on Jesus' birth with Pastor Joel Basley. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is next. Martin Luther on Jesus' birth with Dr. Ken Sherb.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, lutheranpublicradio.org.